They flocked to him by the thousands. Never had a man taught like he taught. And one reason for this was because I believe no man dared to teach like he taught. For it could cost you your life to set men free in Jesus Christ. The leaders didn't want the people to hear what Jesus was saying because, in short, he was telling them that whosoever cometh to him, he would in no way cast aside. He was teaching them that God so loved them that he sent his only Son who stood before them so that they would not have to perish, but that through belief in him they could have everlasting life. For he came that all might live and have life more abundantly. It's no wonder that the scriptures say that the common people, the lower uneducated, the idiotes of his society, heard him how? Gladly. Why? Because he brought hope. He brought hope. After the death and ascension of Jesus, we find the disciples in the upper room. To a large degree, they had forgotten what he had taught. Perhaps even to a large degree, they never understood what he had taught. But now they're alone in the upper room praying, trying to come into a oneness of the faith, praying together, laying aside differences of opinion. Boy, that's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? Especially when I'm right. They laid aside their prejudices, their preconceived ideas, their biases, their bigotry, their hatred toward others of other ethnic groups. And they knelt and they prayed and they prayed and they confessed. They forsook their sins. And when they came, became of one accord. Isn't that what the Bible says? In one place, then God says, it's time. And he blessed them. What does it mean to be of one accord? Obviously, one thing that has to be broken in the cycle is that we can no longer have a man wanting to sit on the right-hand side of Jesus and one on his left, leaving all the rest of us somewhere out there as doorkeepers in the kingdom of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Evidently, there had to come a time or a point in their life when they saw one another as equal before God, as sinners saved by grace. And when that happened, and when the rich could pray with the poor and the poor with the rich, and when the educated could pray with the uneducated, and the uneducated with the educated, neither coveting one another nor condemning one another, but loving one another, then God's Spirit fell. It's hard to lay self aside and make room for the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But until it's done, we'll never see the latter rain power fall on this church. So it was in the upper room. God poured out his Spirit. Then it was that they received the gifts that were theirs, that had been appointed them by God. Then they went forth to carry out the great gospel commission, which was to go to all the world. They were to preach the gospel to every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every people, unless they were given the gift of tongues to be able to speak to those other ethnic groups. The gift that was needed at that time, God provided that the work might go rapidly in the stubble. And during this time, the early church grew and the common people recognized their spiritual role and their gifts, and together they worked for the salvation of the world. They recognized the meaning of the word laos, for they were laity, working together as the people of God. They were all priests. They were all kings in Jesus Christ who had made them one. There were no higher and lower spheres, for they were all equal before God. They were all sinners, as I said earlier, saved by grace and all adopted into God's family by faith in Jesus Christ. They had become His spiritual brother. Tonight we may look back and in our hearts say, Amen. Praise the Lord. That's exciting. This was a tremendous time for Satan. Satan, folks, was alive and well then as he is tonight. And Satan was very fearful for what he saw because he realized that with that power and with those gifts and with their desire to work together as a team, that generation could hear the good news and Jesus could come again. I wonder if maybe that was God's original plan. Well, we're not here to argue that. We're just all glad that the cycle went one more time until we came. And I think that God certainly can work with us too and take us into His kingdom, don't you? I think He's glad for us too. All I'm saying is that maybe Jesus should have come before we were born. But I think there comes a time when God wants us to go home. And He's wanted that for so many generations. And He's waiting for one generation to really take Him serious and get ready so He can do what He wants to do. But you see, He can't pour out His latter rain on a people that are still fighting. Why is it so quiet in here? You guys don't fight in this church, do you? See, when I step on people's toes, they get either real quiet or real mad. One or the other. You ever notice that? And it's so quiet in here, I wonder if I said something wrong. No, God is waiting for us. And when we're ready, He's ready. But He's not going to pour out His latter rain power on a languishing church, or a fighting church, or a bigoted church, or a biased, prejudiced church. He can't do that. God doesn't pour out holy things on unholy people. Is that heresy? It's the way I was taught as a little boy, it's the way I was brought up. I think it's still true. So, during the time of the early church, Satan became very, very concerned. What did he do? Let's take a look at a couple of things Satan did. In order to stop this movement, he had to create a counter-reformation. Are you thinking? He had to stop the cycle that was beginning a brand new cycle. He had to stop this movement and bring it back to the old cycle. So Satan used a number of factors to bring about the final death blow to the movement of the early church. One of the things I believe that Satan used to destroy the unity of believers was the pagan emperor Constantine. Now follow this carefully. Some of you are going to have a hard time not bringing this into tonight. But listen. This is history, and it's so exciting because we have nothing to fear for today except as we shall forget. So folks, nothing new is happening today. We don't need to panic about it. We need to praise God it's happening because we know exactly where we are. I get excited. Can you tell? I get excited when I read this, and I've already heard this before. One of the things I believe he used, again, was Constantine, who worked to bring paganism into Christianity. Once again, two groups were seen and division was on its way. But with just a little different twist this time. Part of the laity, you see, were the faithful believers of the people of God. They were the workers of the church. While the other part that now were coming in were pure pagans. Or the ones who wanted all the benefits of the body but weren't willing to help lift the load. And in time, they wore down the loyal saints of God until the church became complacent, lethargic, and Laodicea. Are we there again? Have we had a merging at the grassroots of two groups of people in the Adventist church since we were attacked on the sanctuary doctrine? since the death blow came to the spirit of prophecy, and since a great fiasco happened due to misuse of tithe and other funds, didn't mention that, but that also took place during that time, which devastated the laity in their confidence of the clergy. So we had a fight going on within this church last decade because laity did not trust the clergy with the money and the finances that they were entrusted with to give to them. Now folks, why were all these things happening? The death blow to the spirit of prophecy, the undermining of the spirit of prophecy, as well as knocking out the sanctuary, then hitting us financially with improprieties, which we certainly were involved in, and then today, causing confusion as to different forms and styles of worship that's sweeping the nation, and now in this confused state, and the divisions that we have, now suddenly we see an influx of baby boomers that we never dreamed possible would ever come back to the church, and they're flocking in by the hundreds. Young men and young women with little children of their own, and they're coming back into the church with all sorts of interesting styles of the world and garments of the world and identifying marks of the world. Do you understand what I'm saying? They're bringing back what some of us say is pure paganism coming back into the church. Now, folks, don't anybody leave, please. I'm talking straight so that we'll understand something. This is not new. And tonight, some of us are questioning, what do we do? Where do we go? Do we get rid of these people? Please, folks, there's answers to the cancers. There's a solution to the pollution. And remember who our enemy is. Our enemy is Satan. It is not the baby boomers. It's not the young men and the young women who are freedom thinkers among us today. Men and women who are challenging the dogma and the teaching and the credentials of our church. Folks, they may be threatening some of us. But when we go back to history and take a look at what happened here and what happened later that we'll talk about tomorrow, we'll discover that there were some men who caught a vision and said, by God's grace, we will win that element to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that element that is young and vibrant and full of questions and full of enthusiasm and a desire to move and to do something constructive, if we can put that power to use and receive the power of God, they could revolutionize the world. You see, some of us are fighting each other when God is saying, no, 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 they're coming back. Don't kick them away. They are the force that will help to finish the work. So what do we do with them? We must understand where they're coming from and where they've been and why they've come back. They sense there's something within the Seventh-day Adventist church. Their hearts are telling them this church has something that the world does not have. They've been there, and they know that there's somebody calling them home again. It's God, beloved. Let us not work against God and get rid of them or turn our back upon them. But let us extend our hands of courage to them and welcome them back into God's church. Yes, they may have their problems, but don't we? See, we need to have that upper room experience again, beloved. And when we're willing to take off our proud hearts and take off some of the other things, the hard shells that some of us have put around ourselves, when we're willing to do that, then some of these other younger men and women might be willing to take off some of their things too. And we can lay it all at the foot of Jesus and ask Him to give us His power, to forgive, to forget, and then pull together and finish this work. So it happened. At Constantine's time, there was a great merger again of those who were only half converted that joined the church. And the church went down under the financial burden because they couldn't keep it afloat. That was one of the things that happened during that time. Not only was that division a serious division at the local layman's level, the laity's level, the laos level, but another interesting division also took place. See if you can follow along with this. with the common people, now in a lukewarm condition and holding to a mixture of pagan and Christian doctrine. They were in a position to be led by those who would rise to the occasion and dominate them. Here are young men and women looking for a leader, looking for a direction. Here are a group of tired, worn out saints that have kept this church alive. Can you picture it? Can you almost feel it? And here we are at a crossroads, and we're looking for a leader. Won't somebody rise and tell us which way this ship needs to go? We aren't even sure about some of our teaching anymore. I can hear them saying that back there. There's such a mixture. We don't know whether we believe in creation in seven literal days, 24-hour day periods, or whether the earth was here for long millennials of time before God came and created and spoke the world into existence. We don't know these issues anymore. And they argued and argued until some leaders came onto the scene. Years later, as the Germanic tribes began to invade Western Europe, pagan Rome began its final fall. As the Roman troops were leaving, followed by the governors and magistrates, they left open their seats of power and authority to the clergy who stayed behind. The Bishop of Italy became the Pope and he took control of the state offices. The great empire was saved, but it led to the clergy being in the highest offices of the land. It was no longer pagan Rome. It had become what? Papal Rome. So another reason then for the clergy ending up in this position of power and authority over the common people who were divided between the pagan and the Christian. Another reason why the clergy, those leaders, all of a sudden mushroomed onto the scene was that during the Middle Ages, all learning was placed into the hands of the educated. Those who could not read or write ended up being the subjects or the citizens or the subordinates of what became known as the common laity. Those who were uneducated and not lettered. Does that ring a bell? They were the idiots. They were pagan idiots and they were Christian idiots. And the only ones who weren't idiots or idiotes were the clergy, the preachers, the theologians. They were the clergy. By the way, you all want to go home? Are you all tired? Maybe we should open a window. I have about 10 more minutes and we'll be done. Is that all right? But it's very important that you hear this. That's why I'm taking my time to share it. Thank you for taking your time to hear it. I should be complimenting you. I do appreciate you hanging in here. Now let's move along. Martin Luther took advantage, beloved, of the humanists, of the Gentiles, or, in this case, the pagans. Martin Luther took advantage of these individuals, just like Paul took advantage of the Gentiles, you remember, during the early church movement, and he preached to the Gentiles. Those were the young men that had visions, had great ideas. It was the same humanists, same type of people. It was the New Agers of the day. Paul went out and sought them because he realized there were tremendous potentials there. So Paul brought the Gentiles into the church, and what did the local church say? These uncircumcised people, get them out of here. We don't want them. See, things haven't changed, folks. We're right back there again. Satan divided the church. And now comes paganism into the early church. We're beyond that now. We're down to the days of Martin Luther and the Great Reformation now. Martin Luther now sees young men and young women coming into the church looking for a direction under the tremendous bondage and power and control of the great hierarchy, if you please, of popery. And Martin Luther takes advantage of those young men and those young women, those New Agers, those Gentiles, those pagans, those humanists that were knocking at the gates of his cathedral where he preached. And he took advantage of them. And how did he do that? By preaching the good news of salvation. He preached the gospel as he understood it. And he gave those men and women freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it rocked the world. Folks, it was the preaching of Martin Luther, coupled with many other men, which I'm going to read in just a moment, that rocked the world because we had young men and we had men of experience, older men, that were willing to embrace each other and come together and pray together and lift up the Word of God together and find out why we're here, Where are we going? What does God want of us? And are we willing to commit our life to Him? They were, and they changed the world. Let's take a look at some of them. I think of a man by the name of Francis of Assisi. Listen to what he said during this tremendous time of Reformation and revival. He was a Catholic monk, but is that all right? There were some good monks, obviously. There were some good people out there. So don't leave because I mentioned that. I'm quoting from one. He was a Catholic monk, Francis of Assisi. He felt that the prayers of the common people, the laity, were of more value than all the sermons of the priests. You can still say amen if you'd like to just muster one out occasionally. If you think that's pretty nice. Peter Waldo felt that you didn't have to be a priest to perform ministry. Heresy, heresy, heresy. More about that heresy tomorrow. All you had to do, he said, was to experience baptism. Well, what is baptism anyway? I don't know. It's a form we go through as a church. Pastor raises his hand. I don't know why he raised his hand, but he raised his hand, baptized, come up, put him in the pew. What is that all about? Listen, going back to the Reformation, men who had a vision, men who saw something, they were in touch with a higher power. Something was happening when people were baptized. Then, just like when they were baptized into the early church, 3,000 in one day, and suddenly something happened to Jerusalem. Now it's happening again in the Reformation. And Peter Waldo says that you don't have to be a priest to perform ministry. All you have to do is experience baptism. The Waldensians also felt that a person was ordained for ministry when he was baptized. Well, who in the world ordained him? God. Did I hear you say God? Is there a higher ordination? Now, you won't tell anybody if I tell you this, will you? If God puts His Spirit upon you, is that greater than if man places his hands upon you? Don't tell anybody I said that, okay? Because that could almost border on Reformation heresy. You can understand why Martin Luther and some of his friends that he taught fled to another world. They had to run away, folks, because what they were teaching. I mean, picture, here were the priests that were up here. They had the Bible chained. You can't be free in Jesus Christ. You must come to confession. You must confess your sins to the priest. You must pay money for the priest. Same thing that was going on in Jesus' day. And Jesus said, I came to set the captives free. And they hung him on a cross. They did the same with every disciple. They killed him, except for John, whom history seems to indicate died a natural death. Why would people kill people that simply set their brothers and sisters free? Why? Don't miss tomorrow and tomorrow afternoon. The Waldensians felt that a person was ordained of God at baptism. My folks, I just wonder if we would take that baptism more seriously. Something is serious about that baptism. To accept Jesus into your life is something important. This growing idea and concept seemed to come about during the darkest hours of the church's history. Once again, God was moving on the hearts of His children. Satan could not hold God's people in darkness forever. Praise God. And beloved, he's not holding the Adventist church today in darkness either. Because many eyes are being opened because we're back at the same place again. And our future, your future and mine, depends on what we do with the cycle as to where we are tonight. We can break the cycle, or we can repeat it and let someone else inherit our future. I'm sharing with you tonight, folks, because I don't want another generation to inherit my future. For God's sake, for the children's sake of this world, for the families that are breaking up all around this world, for their sake, God must come. And you and I must enable Him to do that by getting right with one another and with Him. When the light dawned, A new day came to mankind. Another mighty reformation took place in men such as Martin Luther, Huss, Jerome, Wimbledon, Purvey, John Knox, Calvin, Melanchthon, and a host of others rose up to identify the false teachings of Rome. One of those teachings is written out in a little book called Catholic Doctrine as Defined by the Council of Trent. When I was at Andrews University, I had a terrible time finding that book. We sent all across this nation to find that book. That book had something in it I had to have. And what I got out of it isn't what I'm sharing with you tonight. Because the Lord revealed something to me years later that was more important than what I wanted the book for. Isn't that the way He works? But I found the book. We got it through intercollegiate loan, and it came from Notre Dame, Indiana. Notre Dame University in Indiana. Roman Catholic University. The only book we could find in North America. It's now on microfilm, I understand, at Andrews University. Catholic doctrine is defined by the Council of Trent. Here's a great problem now in Rome, folks. The common laity, coupled with a few powerful preachers of God's Word, were uniting themselves together and reforming the church. A church that some didn't want reformed. And so it was they held a council called the Council of Trent, 1545 to 1563. The biggest council that Rome ever held, to try and lift the stigma off of herself as being the Antichrist of biblical prophecy. She was concerned at the attacks and the freedom of the gospel and the power of the people that they now had in Jesus Christ. And so now, she says, we must do something. Notice this quote on page 164 of this fascinating little book. It says, the innovators, that meant Protestants or Protestants, found in our sacred books that the priesthood was the common property of all Christians. And faith alone, sufficient for salvation. What did they found? They found that the priesthood, that higher sphere, was the common property of all believers. They discovered nothing new. It was what Jesus taught the early church. We're all priests and kings through Him. We have a kingdom, beloved, and He's inviting us to come and sit with Him on His royal throne throughout eternity, and we will serve as priests and kings forever. I'm happy you're happy. They were excited too back in those days. When the faithful, the common people, realized that their priests were on the same level as they were, as far as salvation was concerned, they rose up in numbers, and once again revival and reformation was throughout the air. Nothing seemed capable of stopping the movement that brought God's people back into a unity of the faith, where everyone stood again equal before God as sinners needing to be saved by grace through an act of faith on their part. But like the early church before them, Satan set about to work another counter-reformation. He cannot stand for God's people to become one in Christ or for any generation to break that cycle. For long, he must bring them back. Beloved, I believe in John 17 in Jesus' prayer. I believe there will be a people who one day will be one again. The story of the Great Reformation isn't new to any of us tonight. But in closing, I'd like to share something with you, a couple of very important points I want to leave with you to think about tonight as you go home, and tomorrow we'll carry on. But first, we need to remember that the true biblical role of laity, according to God's Word, is outlined in the Gospel Commission. It is to be given to all of us. Thus, all of us are to minister. The Gospel Commission, I'm saying, was given to all of us. It was given to the church. Thus, we are all to minister in one way or another. What the Reformers were saying during their break with the great Roman Church was that their so-called secular work, what they had discovered in the Word was that their secular work, such as farmer, plumber, merchant, carpenter, attorney, etc., was a sacred call from God for ministry. Please jot that down somewhere. Their sacred call for ministry was wherever they found their employment. You know, I'm going to pause for just a moment. I have to say this because there are some people that feel that when you become a Seventh-day Adventist, you need to get into ministry, and the best thing to do is become a call porter if you really want to minister. There are many young people that come in and they're excited, they're on fire for God, they want to preach, they want to teach, they want to give Bible studies, they want to really get excited about, you know, that first love? We've all had it once in our life, somewhere back there. But you've seen that in other people, and we say, well, why don't you, if you're that enthusiastic, why don't you go to Andrews and get your degree and finish it up or take a couple of years theology and go out and be a preacher? You ever heard anybody give that kind of advice? What a shame. What a shame to give that kind of advice. Let me give you a case in point. I have knowledge of one man, very close to me, 17 years for IBM, had worked his way up almost to the top in his division, in his department, had many gold pins, quite an inventor, quite a sharp man. He was good, 17 years. He came back into the Adventist church and was so excited and so on fire that he thought he better go into ministry. He got so turned on to ministry, but found out because he didn't have a college degree and didn't work here and didn't work there and things just didn't open for him like he wanted to, and he was, of course, much older, didn't want to go back to the seminary or anything like that. He tried to be a local lay pastor and nothing opened for him. Today he preaches in Sunday churches. Fallen out, no longer believes in the seventh day as being even significant. But he did for a long time in his life. But you see, he couldn't minister. He wasn't a minister. He wasn't accepted as a minister. And there were those that said, why don't you go become a minister? What I'm simply saying is, folks, he was a minister and he didn't need to leave IBM. But he did. He left IBM and tried to go out and minister. Tragedy. Why couldn't he have kept his job at IBM where he still could have had his Sabbaths off because of his seniority? He was employing, I mean, he was really almost self-employed. He was, after 17 years, he was writing his own ticket, is what I'm saying. But no, he was encouraged to leave IBM and try to become a lay pastor, and he burned out, didn't work, and he never kept his position. I've wondered to this day what would have happened had he become an on-fire Seventh-day Adventist, born-again man, staying at the top of IBM. What could he be doing today? He didn't need to leave his position to become a minister. He was a minister. Once he was born again, stay where you are. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sorry for belaboring that point, but folks, I think we send far too many people into call porter work and they end up fizzling out. They can't sell. They haven't been given the gift of salesmanship. That isn't their ministry. And they burn out and they turn against the church, they become bitter and so on. And we have destroyed them because we don't understand the concept of ministry. The early church understood it. The Reformation people understood it. But the Seventh-day Adventist church today does not understand it. We'll find out why. You guessed it, tomorrow. Another point that the Bible brings out concerning our sacred role is that baptism ordains a person for the rite of ministry. When Jesus was baptized, he went forth to minister. The use of the word laos, which means laity, is used in the Bible with reference to all men and women. Please catch that. Laity is used with reference to all men and women. It includes doctors, plumbers, deacons, elders, community service directors, as well as, catch this, pastors and teachers. In other words, every one of us in this room tonight, including your pastor, including this guest pastor, we are all tonight laity. Did you know that? You do now. Check it out. It's there. You may be interested to learn that laos or laity is never used in the plural form in the entire Bible. It's always used in the singular form. In other words, we are all one body, even though our one body has many what? Members. All right? That's why, listen carefully, wake up. Wake up. Thank you. See some eyes closed. You're probably in meditation, but I want you to hear this. Please. Listen. That's why no member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church can separate himself from the body and still call himself a member of the church. Because there's only one membership, and we're all part of the same body. That body is singular, not many. It's one. Laos is singular. It is not many. It's one. But it has many functions. Just like the body is united, many fingers, many toes, many of the eyes, the ears, duplication of many things. Please note again, I say it, that no member can separate from the body and call himself or herself the church. Because the church is singular. One body. No one section of the body then is greater or more worthy of honor or more valuable than any other part of the body. Please note that. That's true too. And nowhere in the Bible does Laos describe the laity as being inferior or in contrast with any other part of the body. Every gift has a significant role, but no one is more important or less important, higher or lower than anyone else as far as God's Word is concerned. One last thing that I need to share. I want you to listen carefully to our biblical conclusion tonight. The biblical theology of ministry is rooted in the laity, not in the pastor. For pastors, administrators, and teachers are themselves laity. The main function of the pastor is not to have the members assist him in his job of ministry, but rather the pastor's main function is to assist his fellow laity in training, equipping, encouraging, enabling each person for ministry and involvement and freedom in Jesus Christ. Pastors are to be helpers and assistants, not dictators. Amen? You can say amen. That's all right. I've read that quote before. But may I say this? It can also be said that members shouldn't dictate to their pastors. See, the church just doesn't need dictators, folks. We don't need a dictator around here. Husbands, quit dictating with your wife. Wives, you should say amen to that. That's all right. Maybe some of you don't dare. And wives, you don't need to dictate to your husbands either. Did you know, obviously you didn't, some of you did, perhaps, that when you leave tonight, according to God's Word, you are a layman, common as the rest of us in this room, human like us, same emotions, same feelings that we have. But you also leave tonight, according to God's Word, if you have been born again, if you have been baptized, not only by the water, but by the Spirit of God, then God has entrusted you with the ordination for ministry, with a special commission of God, and you then are in an exalted position of being His kleros, His clergy person, His preacher or minister of the gospel. You are, every one of you are, if you have been baptized of water and the Spirit. Would to God that every Seventh-day Adventist around this world, and especially in North America, understood that all pastors are laymen, and all laymen are clergy. Maybe. Just maybe there could be another revival and reformation that Satan would be powerless to stop. And just maybe the cycle would be broken so that Jesus could come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how good it is to call you our Father tonight. How good it is to recognize that we are brothers and sisters tonight through Jesus, your Son. Father, I pray that the things we've talked about tonight might leave an indelible imprint within our minds and our hearts and our lives, that we will never forget what we've heard here tonight. And I know it's been long. I know that I have a hard time putting it in a shorter form, Father, but you've been waiting for 6,000 years. Some of us have been waiting for a long, long time. So, Father, thank you for giving these brothers and sisters the patience to sit here and listen for an hour and a half as we've talked together tonight. Father, make it worth their time, please, so that when they leave, they'll be able to get a good night's rest. And they'll feel refreshed emotionally and mentally and spiritually. spiritually in the morning to come back. And so when we spend tomorrow together and carry on, that when this weekend is over, that we'll never be the same, because we want to see this cycle broken and we want Jesus to come. Father, please help us to pull together as a team and as a family to make that happen in our day. In Jesus' name, amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.